Take our Bibles and go to the book of Psalms tonight. Psalm chapter 31 is the second part from last Wednesday. So Psalm 31, verse 14 and 15 to start with. So Psalm chapter 31, verse 14 and 15, the Bible says, "But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you again for the evening that you've given us tonight. I pray, Father, that you would guide us and direct us according to your will. I pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. Father, we never want to go through a church service where we don't hear from you, where our hearts are not drawn to you, Father, where we don't walk away changed, challenged, or given some truth from your word that will help us. Father, we don't want to go through a church service. We don't want to go through the motions. And I thank you, Father, that you're always with us because you promise where two or more gather together in your name that you're in the midst. And we thank you, Father, that you've gathered with us tonight, Lord. You are with us. Father, we know that you're going to speak to our hearts. And I pray, Father, you would, Lord, guide everything according to your will. Again, Lord, just give us exactly what we need tonight. Guide us through the scriptures. And Lord, even as the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is just a few days away, where we, Lord, collectively as a body of believers, just celebrate the fact that we serve a risen Savior. And Father, we know that he lives because he lives within our heart. We walk with him and talk with him every day. Father, we see him working in our life, Lord, and how he carries us many times, Lord, through our life. He carries us, gives us the strength that we need, and we thank you for it. Just ask, Lord, you would please bless our time together tonight, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is the second part of last week. Last week we were talking about just the fact that our life is in God's hands, and in verse number 15, David says, "My times are in thy hand." And we kind of talked about how every stage of our life is in the hands of God. And we kind of left off last week talking about the sovereignty of God. And I kind of went a different direction tonight. I kind of chucked the notes I had from last week as I was just thinking about the resurrection coming up and thinking about the sovereignty of God and thinking about, you know, sometimes how people have questions like, you know, why did God create Adam and Eve if he knew they were going to sin? Why did he allow that to happen? You know, couldn't God keep them from sinning? And just the fact that God is sovereign in all his ways, he knows exactly what's going to happen before it happens. And he knew Adam and Eve were going to sin, but he also already had the plan of salvation. It wasn't something that he thought of later. It wasn't something that after Adam and Eve ate the fruit from the forbidden tree that God decided, oh, now what am I going to do? I got to come up with a different plan. From the beginning, before God spoke one thing into existence, God already knew what was going to happen. And aren't you just amazed and really thrilled at the fact that God would go through so much trouble for you and me? I mean, when you read the Bible and you think about all that God went through, sometimes we think about, you know, oh, but man, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what my life's been like. God does, and the fact is that God orchestrated everything from the beginning all the way to Calvary, the empty tomb, and even to this day, he has been sovereign in everything, just really conducting everything, and we just serve an awesome God. And like I said, you know, our life in God's hands. And again, the psalmist said, "But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me." Talking about the sovereignty of God. So to even start with, I want you to go to Genesis chapter 3. Just kind of an introduction to just the sovereignty of God. You go to Genesis chapter 3 and we won't look at every single scripture reference that points to Christ in the Old Testament, but the Lord Jesus is everywhere in the Old Testament. just picture after picture after picture of our Lord Jesus Christ being the Lamb of God, that he would be the sacrifice for the sins of the world. But again, when you think about the sovereignty of God, I mean, you go back to Genesis chapter 3, you know, you think about the account, like I even talked about, just the fact that Adam and Eve, they disobeyed God, they ate the forbidden fruit, they allowed themselves, Eve allowed herself to have a conversation with a serpent. If a serpent ever starts talking to you, chop its head off. I mean, just, you know, that's just what you do with snakes. You chop their heads off. That way, you know, their venom can't get into your body. But Eve just kept talking and listening and talked her husband into eating the forbidden fruit as well. But again, when you read Scripture, God doesn't go to Eve first. He goes to Adam because Adam was the leader. Adam is the head of the home. Adam was created first, and God gave him the instruction, who in return gave his wife the instructions, and God held Adam accountable for it. But again, God knew that they were going to sin. God knew everything that we do in our life. He knows what we're going to do from this day forward. God is sovereign in all his ways. And just even as I think about Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And God is good in all that he does. And when you look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 9 through 15, after they've eaten the forbidden fruit and God addresses each one of them, in verse 9, God says, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, said, Where art thou?" Second, my throat is quite dry tonight. Adam, he said, "Where art thou?" Verse 10, and he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he, God, said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." Verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Obviously, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who would crush the serpent's head at Calvary. And I'm glad that the Lord did. I'm glad the Lord took the keys of death and hell out of the hands of the devil. And Jesus got the victory at Calvary. I want you to go to Romans chapter 5. Again, not going through all the scripture references, but when you think about just the sovereignty of God, the fact that God knew Adam and Eve would sin, and the fact that they would, you know, sew fig leaves together to try to cover their nakedness, and then the Lord would commit the first sacrifice and take animal skin and be able to clothe the nakedness of Adam and Eve. And you go through the scriptures, and again, God knowing what was going to happen, already having a plan of salvation, already knowing, he told the serpent that there'd be enmity between the woman's seed and thy seed. And in Romans chapter 5, look at verse number 12. Romans 5, verse number 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Again, isn't that a shame and not fair that sin passes upon all? I mean, I didn't sin after Adam's similitude. I mean, it's not my fault that he ate the fruit, but I'm a sinner, right? Every single person is born a sinner because sin came into the world, and by sin, death came into the world. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." Verse 15, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. I mean, you just see the sovereignty of God. The fact is that, again, from the beginning, as God spoke to the serpent, said there's going to be enmity between thy seed, the woman's seed, and the seed obviously being the Lord Jesus Christ. And going all throughout Scripture, where the Lord just was sovereign in the lives of people as he was just going through. I mean, as he chose Abraham to be the father of the Hebrews, and going down the line, and he allows Rahab the harlot to be in the line of Christ. He allows Ruth the Moabite to be in the line of Christ. I mean, just different people from different backgrounds, not all Jews, just sinners in the line of Christ, and just the sovereignty of God and how God orchestrated it all and how God directed everything to the day that his son Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross. You know, not that they took the life of Christ, not that the Lord on Mount Transfiguration had to come up with a different plan because the Israelites were not receiving Christ as their Messiah, as some teach and believe that, you know, on Mount Transfiguration is when they came up with, you know, dying on the cross. No, it was from the beginning. God had already orchestrated it. It was his plan, and he's the one that carried it out. He's the one that guided it all the way to that day. And what I want us to understand tonight is that God guides our life from beginning to end, from birth to death. God guides our life. Now, there are choices we make in our life that obviously are not, you know, were not what God wanted us to do. Again, you think about Abraham and Sarah. God told Abraham, you're going to have a son. Your old age, you don't have children, but you're going to have a son. And in just humanly thinking, Sarah and Abraham, they're in their old age. How is this going to happen? And Sarah's like, it's got to be through one of my maids, right? And that wasn't God's plan. God's plan was that Sarah would conceive from Abraham. They would have a son. And just again, how God orchestrates our lives and how God is sovereign in our life. Yes, God knew that Abraham and Sarah would make that mistake, and that mistake would cost them some trouble. It would cost the Israelites trouble throughout the history of their country, throughout the history of their people. But nonetheless, God is sovereign in all that he does. And when you think about the fact that God is sovereign, just guiding everything to the day that Jesus Christ was crucified, knowing that he was going to rise 3 days later, and you and I, we get to celebrate that again this coming Sunday as a body of believers celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is sovereign in the plan of salvation. Again, just reminding us as we think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ that God is sovereign in the plan of salvation. It's his plan, and it's a wonderful plan, and it's a simple plan. Isaiah 43, verse 11, God says, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. There's only one Savior of the world, isn't there? There's not another Savior. And God says, I am the Lord, and beside me there's no Savior. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, he says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I mean, again, thinking about the sovereignty of God, God already knew that his son would take the name of Jesus. He would save his people from their sins. He would be named Emmanuel, God with us. I mean, God just orchestrating all of that. Again, when you think about it, God's the one that even said that Elizabeth's son would be John. His name would be called John. I mean, when Gabriel came to Mary and even came to Joseph and said his name's going to be Jesus. I mean, God just orchestrating it all that there would be no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In fact, Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I mean, you know, it's one way. It's a one-way salvation. Again, God being sovereign in it. God's the one that started it. God's the one that orchestrated the whole thing. And God's the one that draws the hearts of men, women, and children to himself. In John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So again, when you think about the sovereignty of God, and you think about the fact that God knows everything, but he allows people to make choices. He's still sovereign in your life. He's still working in your life, in my life, but he does not force us to follow him. He does not keep us from making choices that we will make that will go against his will and against his plan. Though he will lovingly try to nudge us through the Holy Spirit and guide us and try to get us to follow and to submit and to yield, yet he doesn't force us to. But God being sovereign, all he does, I mean, God guides the affairs of men. I mean, just even look back at Pharaoh. I mean, he said that he raised up Pharaoh for such a time as that, as Pharaoh would harden his heart against the Lord. And when you go back and you look at that account of Pharaoh hardening his heart against God and saying, no, I'm not letting your people go. And Moses would say, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. And Pharaoh would just keep saying, no, 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 harden his heart. And finally, he had gone so far as hardening his heart that then God hardened his heart even more to where he would not let the people go. I mean, God being just sovereign, God knowing everything, every decision we would make, we ought to be sure that we follow the will of God, that we seek God's will every day, because God knows exactly what he wants to do in our life. And aren't you glad that he guided your steps to Jesus Christ, that he drew your heart unto him, that there was a day that the Lord knew that you would be faced with a decision to either believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or reject him. And aren't you glad that you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you did not reject him for eternity? Now, some people don't get saved the first time that they hear the gospel presentation. I sure didn't. I mean, I grew up as a little boy going to church and stuff and said the sinner's prayer, but didn't get saved until I was a lot older, in my early 20s when I got saved. And I'm glad that God is sovereign and knowing that, you know what, I would come to know the Christ as my Savior. But, you know, the sad thing is he knows those that will die without Christ, those that will die rejecting Christ, their very last breath, not calling upon the Lord, but cursing the Lord's name. When you think about the fact that God is just sovereign in all that he does, he is a sovereign God, he is sovereign in the plan of salvation. And since he is sovereign in the plan of salvation, we can't help but to think about the fact that God is creator. He's the creator God, and therefore he is sovereign in each of our lives. Take your Bibles, look at Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45, as we think about, the fact that God is our creator. He's given us our life. He has a plan for our life. Has a plan for every single person's life. And that plan is that every single person would come to know Christ as their Savior, though not every single person will. But that's God's plan. God's plan is to show himself mighty in the lives of people. In Isaiah 45, verse 18, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Again, thinking about the fact, we know that God is the creator. He created it all. He created the earth to be inhabited by people. And there is none else. There's no other creator. There's no other Lord. I want you to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It's not going to be long tonight. A shorter message tonight. But it'll still be several minutes before we're done. But I mean, again, thinking about, when you think about the sovereignty of God, you think about the fact that your God is sovereign. I mean, this is the God who you follow, the one that you serve, the one that you love, the one that has your hands or your life in his hands. As the psalmist said, my times are in thy hand. The fact that God is the creator. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I want you to look at verse 1 through 8. Again, David said, my times are in your hands. And verses 1 through 8 speak of God ruling the times of our life. To everything there's a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. To everything there's a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, a time to die. But we know that life is short. We know that life is but a vapor. We know that life begins and life ends. People don't live forever on this side of heaven. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal. A time to break down, a time to build up. A time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, a time to lose. A time to keep, a time to cast away. A time to rend, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time of war, and a time of peace. It sounds like life, doesn't it? I mean, from the beginning to the end, from the time a person is born to the time they die, I mean, there's the life experience. There's the good days, the bad days. There's the blessings and sometimes the cursings. And just like even we talked about last week, you know, sometimes we feel like we're in control of our life and sometimes we feel like life's out of control, like we have absolutely no control over what's going on. And as humans, we like to be in control. We like to know what's going to happen. We like to be able to control things and direct things, but God is the sovereign one. He's the one that conducts everything. He's the one that guides our life. He's the one that guides our steps. He orders the steps of the good man. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. In verse 10 of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, he says, I've seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. Again, life is all about experiencing the sovereignty of God. It's all about experiencing God in our life. And again, as I was thinking about just the resurrection coming up on Sunday, celebrating the resurrection, and just thinking about the sovereignty of God and how sometimes people have questions of why does God allow this to happen? Why does he allow good things to happen, bad things to happen to good people? You know, if he knew that Adam and Eve were going to sin, why didn't he keep them from it? I had someone tell me years ago, if God doesn't want me to say it, this person told me that they prayed and said, well, I told the Lord that if he didn't want me to say anything, that he'd help me to just keep my mouth shut, and he didn't, so I'm going to say it. And it was someone who was blasting me for something. And I'm just thinking, that's just not the way God operates. You don't tell God if he doesn't want you to do something, keep you from doing it. God's given us a free will. And when we choose to go against God, and God allows it. God allows us to do what we think is best. So we'll realize, you know what, that wasn't the best. But you know what, I'm glad, as I believe I am talking to some seasoned saints in here, that you understand the sovereignty of God. And as we think about the resurrection, we ought to praise the Lord that God was so sovereign in it from the beginning. And all throughout history, just directing the steps of every single person that would be in the line of Christ. I mean, the family that Jesus was born into, the time that he was born into. You know, I mean, just some even think, you know, why did God allow allow it to be during the Roman era when, you know, the crucifixion. Why did God choose that as the death of Jesus Christ? Because think about, when you think about the crucifixion and you read about it and you read how cruel it was and the fact that Jesus was beaten beyond recognition, ripping his beard out, taking the reed and hitting him on the head, shoving the crown of thorns on him, the cat of nine tails just being wrapped around his body and ripping flesh off him. And you read the account, by the time he gets to the cross, he's unrecognizable. Unrecognizable. But no one carried him to the cross. He walked to the cross. Someone else carried the cross, because a Roman, a centurion, grabbed somebody and had them carry the cross, because obviously they wanted Jesus to suffer longer. But when you think about the Son of God choosing to die that way, choosing every stripe that his body received. Remember that in Isaiah it says, we were healed by his stripes. I mean, just the sovereignty of God, that God just conducted everything. And even when you get to the birth of Christ in the book of Luke and how it just so happened that there was a census at the time that Mary is close to delivering her first child, Jesus Christ, and there's a census where they got to travel from Nazareth up to Jerusalem or to Bethlehem, right? Why would God allow that? I mean, for a pregnant woman to have to travel like that during that time of year through the hardness of the country, because that's where the Lord needed to be born, right? I mean, it's just, for a Bible believer, you understand just, again, the greatness of God. When you read the scriptures, you think, man, God is just so awesome, how God orchestrates everything, guides everything. Whatever God wants to happen is going to happen. Again, when you think about Abraham, he went out of God's will because him and Sarah thought, well, this must be the only way. They weren't thinking that God could open up Sarah's womb for her to have a son, which obviously he did. But aren't you glad that God is so sovereign that he knows some of the bad choices we're going to make, and he still uses it for good? Even though Abraham and Sarah did something out of the will of God, thinking that this must be God's will, this must be the way that we have to do it, yet God still used them. God didn't cast Abraham aside and say, okay, I got to find somebody else that actually will trust me, right? He knew Abraham trusted him. That's why he even tempts Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, because God knew the heart of Abraham, but he still allowed Abraham to go through the whole process of getting up to Mount Moriah, building the altar, binding his son, all of that, and then stopping him right before the dagger comes down upon his son. And again, we think to ourselves, why would God do that? Why would God even ask Abraham to do that? You know what? Sometimes God will ask us to do things that are hard, that we kind of struggle with. I don't know. But if we'll follow the Lord, God always has a plan. God's ways is always, his ways are always right. And just, again, thinking about just God being sovereign in our life, that we can trust him. Because God is sovereign, you and I can trust him completely. Look at Psalm chapter 18. Psalm chapter 18. I mean, again, time doesn't permit to look up every single reference of the Lord Jesus Christ from Genesis all the way to the empty tomb. And again, it goes on from there, but just from the beginning of Genesis to the empty tomb, and just how God just orchestrated, guided everything according to his will, according to his plan, that the day that he spoke to Adam and Eve, God was going to guide it all, directing it all to the day that his lamb would be sacrificed for the sins of the world. Remember, Adam and Eve tried to cover up their sin. They tried to cover up their nakedness, doing the fig leaves and trying to cover up. And then God had to come along and make skins of coat for them to cover them up. Again, a picture of God's righteousness covering up our filthiness. You know, when you think about just the sovereignty of God and the fact that we can trust Him completely because He is sovereign. Psalm 18, look at verse number 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Whoever your enemies are, whether physical enemies, whether they're spiritual enemies, because we have an adversary who fights against us. We have an adversary and his demons that fight against us every day. And he uses people to do it as well. Well, again, when you think about the fact that if our God is so sovereign, and we know that he is, and we know that he's in control, he knows everything, then there's not a single day we can't trust him with. There's not a single thing in our life we can't trust him with. If God can, from the Garden of Eden to the garden where the empty tomb is, if he can orchestrate every single thing, bringing people into, I don't know how I want to say it, into alignment, into the place where they're going to be in the line of Christ, and the Lord just lining everything up and guiding everything to the day that Christ should be crucified, being risen from the grave, all of that, everything in between, then certainly he can guide the affairs of men. Certainly he can help us each day. Again, I don't know what tomorrow holds for me. I mean, I know some things I'm going to be doing, but I don't know what really the day holds for me, because every day is different and things just appear out of nowhere. But we can trust our sovereign God who knows it all and already has it planned out. Because you know what? If we ever get in a bind, if we ever get find ourselves between a rock and a hard place, God knows how to get us out. God knows how to deliver us. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. One last place I want you to look at, and that's Romans chapter 8. Again, when you think about what David says back in Psalm 31, but I trusted in thee, O Lord, I said, thou art my God. That's verse 14 of Psalm 31. The previous verses, he's talking about life. He's talking about the hardships. He's talking about the trials. He's talking about people against him, the things he's facing. And he gets to verse 14 of Psalm 31 and says, but I trusted in thee, because he knows that God is sovereign. I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Because my life is in your hand from the beginning. Before I even look at Romans 8 with you, think about this. Think about David's life. God already knew before David was born that he would be the second king of Israel. God already knew that David, before he was born, would have such a heart for God, he would be known as a man after God's own heart. God already knew that David would love the Lord so much that he would trust the Lord with his own life, that he would be willing to sacrifice himself for his sheep and for his lambs and go after a bear and a lion. God already knew that David would have such faith in God and such zeal for the Lord that only David, not old enough to be in the army, not being 20, because you had to be 20 to be in Israel's army, 20 and above, yet he would have more faith than all the grown men in the army, and he'd be the one to go out, and he would be the one to defeat Goliath just in the name of the Lord, as the Lord directed that stone from that sling to the forehead. I mean, every step of David's life being guided by the Lord. Did David make mistakes? Yes. God kept using them, because David always turned back to the Lord. David always humbled himself before the Lord. And what I want us to remember about God's sovereignty is Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Again, it's a wonderful thing tonight. From the youngest child in here to the oldest adult, that God is sovereign in our lives and that God directs our steps. And God has plans for our life. And have we made mistakes as adults throughout our life? Absolutely. And you know what? We'll make mistakes until the day we meet our Savior face to face. But the Lord continues to guide our steps. He knows the mistakes that we'll make, and guess what? He already has provision for it. Aren't you glad that the provision of grace and forgiveness is already extended to those times that we make those mistakes outside the will of God? We choose to do it our way because we think our way is the best, and then we kind of have to suffer because we chose the wrong way, and yet we turn to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. And because he's so sovereign, he's already given the grace. He's already given the forgiveness. Again, when we think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ coming up and just how the Lord orchestrated it all and continues to guide the affairs of people. Because again, what did the Lord Jesus Christ say? If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. And we know that's the Father's will, for all to be drawn unto Jesus Christ. But obviously it shouldn't stop after salvation. We should continue to be drawn to the Lord. We should be continuing seeking the Lord, continuing to allow ourselves to be directed by the Lord. And I'm glad, again, that he has our life all planned out. I'm glad that, you know, there are joys still to be had. There are blessings still to be had. There are times of joy to still be experienced. Again, if we know that our God is sovereign, then why do we fret? Why do the people of God fret over the things of life if we believe that we have a sovereign God who knows it all and he knows exactly how to guide us through? He knows exactly how to deliver us. He knows exactly what we need. But the problem is, we have eyes, don't we? We see things. And sometimes, you know, we allow our eyes to dictate how big or how small our God is, how much our God can do. It's exactly what happened with the children of Israel facing the promised land the first time. They saw the giants, and in their eyes, the giants were bigger than God, even though they experienced the hand of God bringing them out of Egypt. Yet they didn't think that God was big enough or powerful enough to conquer the giants for them. But aren't you glad that two men believed so? Joshua and Caleb believed God could, and though they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years with the rest of them, yet God was faithful to them because they were faithful to God, and God allowed them to go into the promised land with the next generation and to see the mighty hand of God deliver the giants into their hands and give them the victories as they went through the promised land, being a picture of the Christian life, God giving victory over victory and guiding our steps and directing us. What a wonderful, sovereign God that we have. Again, as we reflect on the resurrection of Jesus Christ through this week and obviously the rest of your life, again, thank the Lord that he's sovereign. Thank the Lord that, you know, no one could keep Jesus Christ from going to the cross. You know, even if the devil would have tried to keep him from the cross, knowing what was going to happen, the devil didn't know what was going to happen. Sometimes, you know, you think, you know, the devil messed up. I mean, if the devil would have known what was going to happen, you think he would have been so adamant about killing the Son of God? No, because the devil lost all his power. The devil has lost the souls of men, women, and children who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. What a sovereign God that we serve. Let's continue to follow him. Let's continue to trust him, allowing him to guide our lives.